The scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 18. The Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them, and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom, that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. May God bless this reading from his word. Here's the man who couldn't make up his mind about Jesus. And I believe there may be somebody in the audience tonight who's putting off a decision about Jesus very similar to Pilate's reaction. It's interesting to notice the different ways he tried to avoid making a decision about Christ. And today we get people putting off a decision about Jesus. In the year 1961, a slab of stone was discovered at Caesarea in Israel, and it was of interest to Bible students because on it there appeared the names of Pontius Pilate and the Emperor Tiberius. How many times archaeologists have dug up certain relics of the past that tell us the truth of what the Scripture says, indeed backs up what the Scripture says, and therefore confirms in the minds of some people, if they need confirmation, that the Bible is the Word of God and is true. Pilate was the Roman governor or procurator of Judea, and in that position under the Roman Empire, he had the power in his hands of life and death. He also had the power to elect, appoint high priests. The Jews didn't have that power. Pilate was the one who decided who would be high priest. In addition to that, he had the temple funds at his disposal. So he was in an exceedingly powerful position. But we learn from secular history that this man, Pontius Pilate, made some very drastic mistakes. So much so that his position became precarious in the extreme. Let me mention some of these mistakes. He hadn't really entered into the Jewish mind and understood what they felt about idolatry. First of all, he brought in the Roman standards, the standards that were carried by the Roman soldiers. And on that standard there was an image of the Roman emperor. And to bring that into the holy city of Jerusalem was enough to cause a riot. And there was a very strong reaction, and Pilate had to back down. On the second occasion, he had gold shields made, and on these shields there was an image of the emperor and the names of Pontius Pilate, as well as the emperor's names. He obviously hadn't learned his lesson. Again, a riot broke out among the Jews. And as word seeped back to Rome that this man was having trouble and wasn't handling the situation too well, he began to realize he'd better watch his step. And then thirdly, he used the temple money to build an aqueduct to bring water into the city. And when there was a riot about that, he killed the rioters. And indeed, that may be the reference in Luke chapter 13, where we read that he mingled the blood of the Galileans with their sacrifices. Now, we learn also from secular history that something about the character of this man, Pilate. We read, for example, that he was inflexible, that he was merciless, that he was obstinate and vacillating, couldn't make up his mind one way or the other. We get that from the Gospels too. Now, here was a trial. He had often conducted trials. He was the judge in such cases. It seemed insignificant. It's not even referred to in contemporary Jewish literature. It involved the life of one person only. It was settled in one night. And yet, it involved the eternal destiny of mankind. Because the outcome of this trial was to affect the lives of every human being ever born. The most important criminal trial on record was hurried through in a few short hours under cover of night, and in the grey of an early dawn. What were these trials? Jesus of Nazareth was arrested and brought before Annas. Then he was brought before Caiaphas, both these being high priests. Then before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council. And they realized that they hadn't the power to put him to death, which is what they wanted to do. And so they brought him to Pilate. So what was the first charge? He's a malefactor. Now Pilate could see through that quite easily. He had asked what the charge was, and they said he's done something wrong. He's an evildoer. They didn't specify what he had done wrong. So he immediately throws it back to them and says, right, you judge him. Take it into your own hand. Ah, but they said, we can't execute. We don't have the power of life and death. And in saying that, little did they know it, but they were fulfilling something that had been written before. In John chapter 3 verse 14, the Lord had said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, if you're acquainted with the Old Testament story, you will know that what is meant there is that at a time when Israel were disobedient and rebellious, God sent fiery serpents among them, and many people died. And they came and complained to Moses, and Moses interceded for them to God, and God told them what to do. To make a serpent and put it on a pole, and anyone who looked in faith to that serpent would be cured. Now it wasn't one of the dead serpents he put on the pole. It was a serpent of brass. In other words, there was no poison in the serpent that was lifted up. Jesus said, I'm going to be lifted up. Now he was both divine and human. He took upon himself human nature as well as divine nature. But there was no sin in him. So the brazen serpent is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless one. And just as long ago in those days, those who believed what Moses told them and acted upon it by looking to the serpent on the cross, they were healed. So we who have been bitten by the serpent, Satan, and sin courses through our beings, we can get rid of the poison of our sin by looking to the cross. And looking unto Jesus there on the cross, dying for us, taking our place, suffering what we should have suffered. Because all we like sheep had gone astray. The Bible tells us that. We had turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, a prophecy of Christ, the iniquity of us all. That must have been a terrible load to bear. The poet says, oh, what a load was thine to bear, alone in that dark hour. Our sins and all their terror there, God's wrath and Satan's power. What a load. What suffering the Lord Jesus endured because of the divine love for humanity. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is there anything more important in this life than having everlasting life? How can we get it? Not by working for it, but the look of faith. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. We read in the Old Testament. And again we read in chapter 12 of John's Gospel, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all unto me. The lifting up of Christ on the cross is referred to. In Acts chapter 4 we read, against Jesus, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and Israel were gathered together to do whatever they liked. No, it doesn't say that. Very significant words. To do whatsoever thy hand and counsel determined before to be done. It wasn't a big accident that Jesus was put on the cross. It was part of the divine plan to demonstrate God's great love for mankind, prepared to sacrifice his beloved Son in order to bring men and women and young people back from the dark paths of sin to himself. For eternal life. But we find other charges levelled against the Lord Jesus, and to this we have to turn to Luke's Gospel. I'll not ask you to look them up, I'll give you references to what they refer. First of all, he perverts the nation. They said actually that Jesus was perverting the Jews, the nation of Israel. Why? It was the very opposite. He wasn't there to pervert them, he was there to convert them. And that's what they needed, to be brought back to God. Secondly, they said, he's forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. Now that could have been a serious accusation if it had been true. But Jesus saw through their remarks when they said, is it right to give tribute to Caesar or not? He said, show me a denarius, show me a penny. And he got the Roman coin, a denarius. And he said, whose image and superscription is this? Oh, they said, Caesar's. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Just as that coin really belonged to Caesar, it had his image on it, it was for the use of his subjects, but it belonged to him, so we have been made in the image of God. Man is made in the image of God. We belong to God by creation. He made us. The very breath we breathe is given to us by God. We owe our lives to him. But alas, sin has come in and spoiled man's communication and communion with God. But God has bridged the gulf when no one else could. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. Christ only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And he was willing to do that in spite of the tremendous cost. Then thirdly, in the Gospel of Luke, we read this. He says that he himself is a king. And that could have been a serious accusation. Because if the Roman emperor heard that somebody was setting himself up as a king, somewhere in the Roman Empire, there was going to be trouble. He would soon be stamped out. Well, this made Pilate very suspicious. Do you know why? Because previously, certain people had risen up among the Jews saying they would lead them against the Romans. And it was usual for the Jews to follow these leaders, these heroes, these patriots, who were trying to get rid of the hated Romans and get freedom for their land, because they were under the heel of the oppressor. So Pilate must have been wondering, they're accusing Jesus of being king of the Jews, here's a new leader for them, why are they not supporting him? Something strange here. They had always supported leaders in the past. Why not this one? Now the Lord Jesus had refused kingship after he fed the 5,000, you may remember. The people wanted to make him king, but he withdrew. Yet he often spoke of his kingdom, but as we read here, he makes it quite plain that he wasn't there in rivalry to Caesar. It wasn't an earthly kingdom he was setting up when he was here upon earth. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my subjects would have fought, my disciples and followers would have fought to prevent my arrest. But they haven't done so. My kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom and not a material one. And so he stood there. He had come to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate says, what is truth? And didn't wait for an answer. What is truth? Why? He was confronted with truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There was the truth incarnate standing before him. Yet he didn't recognize the truth. He tampered with the truth. He despised the truth. He played with the truth. He thrust the truth aside. He had no fault to find with the truth. He turned his back on the truth. He rejected the truth. He condemned the truth. He crucified the truth. But the truth came back from the dead to confront him. Because Jesus rose the third day. And it's a living Saviour that we proclaim. He is the one who says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. How dangerous it is to trifle with truth. There was a fourth charge levelled against the Lord Jesus. He stirs up the people from Galilee to Jerusalem. Pilate was finding that this was an awkward person to deal with. He couldn't wash his hands of it. He tried to do that later. Whenever he heard the accusation that Jesus was stirring up the people from Galilee
to Jerusalem, immediately he thought of a way out. Herod's here. He's in charge of Galilee. I'll get rid of Jesus that way. And he sent him off to Herod. That was Herod's jurisdiction.
Herod was the one, you may remember, who allowed the innocent John the Baptist to be beheaded in prison. Jesus was not likely to receive much mercy from a man like that.
Herod was pleased to see Jesus. He had heard about miracles he could do. He wanted a display put on for his benefit. He wanted to be titillated by watching miraculous things happening before his eyes.
He was disappointed. Jesus would not oblige. He didn't come in to entertain people. He came in to save them. And Herod, in frustration, put on him a beautiful robe and sent him away back to Pilate. I wonder what Pilate felt when he saw Jesus coming back to him. He couldn't get rid of Jesus. Let me suggest that we can't get rid of Jesus either. We're either going to accept him as Saviour now, or stand before him as judge in the future day. Because the Bible tells me this, that God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance in that he has raised him from the dead. The fact that Jesus is alive and risen from the dead is a proof that there's going to be a judgment day in the future. But those who have come to recognize that they are sinners in God's sight, those who have come to realize that they can't lift a finger to save themselves, for no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, nor can he save his own soul. When we come to that point and we realize there is one there ready to save us, who says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What a tremendous claim. The world's looking for rest, peace. It can't get it. In spite of all the tremendous advances that man has made in this century particularly, and some of them are amazing, they've never managed to find the secret of peace, either on earth, between nations, or in the home. How many homes there are where there's no peace today. But more importantly, in the human heart. Here is one who, just as in days of old, he stood up in that storm in the boat and said, "Peace, be still." And there was a great calm. Can still speak peace to your heart tonight, if you will allow him. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me." Jesus is standing at the heart's door tonight, perhaps of someone here. And up till now you've kept it out. You've put off a decision just as Pilate has done, trying to get somebody else to make the decision. Doesn't want to say anything about deciding about Jesus, what he should do. It's important to remember that the gospel message is not forever. First of all, because life is uncertain. We know not the day of our death. Secondly, because the Lord's return date is uncertain. He's coming back, and it can be any time. And when he comes, he'll take his own out of the world into the Father's house. So there are plenty of good reasons. And the Bible says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Oh, that someone might respond to that message tonight. A message of love from God above. And showing his love by giving his beloved Son to be our Savior. And to die on the cross for us. Well, while Pilate was wondering what to do next, his thoughts were suddenly interrupted. A messenger arrived with a scroll. He opened it up. A letter from his wife. "Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I suffered many things in a dream because of him." This just added to his consternation and his mystification. This didn't help matters. What could this mean? And then he remembered that at the Passover time there was a custom to have an amnesty. a prisoner was set free in order to try and please the Jews. They were a difficult people to please. And so he remembered, here was a way out. Surely, if he chose the worst possible criminal he could find and put Jesus beside him, they would choose Jesus. Barabbas, well known for his insurrection, and as we learn from the other Gospels, a murderer. Think of them, these two, Christ and Barabbas. Which would you choose? Would you believe it? They chose the murderer instead of the one who came to give life. They chose the one who took life. This must have been a great surprise to Pilate. His difficulty was partly because, we read, he was willing to content the people and he was willing to release Jesus. But he couldn't do both. He couldn't do both. Perhaps there's someone here willing to hold on to the world and also would like Jesus to come into part of their life. It doesn't work. He that is not with me is against me, said the Saviour. No man putting his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You have to turn your back on the past and go forward with the Saviour. Or to put it in military language, halt! You're going in the wrong direction. About turn. Your back has been to God if you're not saved. About turn. Quick march. You're under new marching orders. You have a new leader and new obedience to your Lord who saved you if you trust him, and who is not only your Saviour but is your Lord as well. Pilate ordered a basin to be brought with water. There in front of the crowd he washed his hands, as if a little water could exonerate him of his responsibility. How ridiculous. But we still use the phrase today. So-and-so has washed his hands of something or other. No more to do with it. Not having any responsibility for it. And after pronouncing, I find no fault with him, three times, after saying, not guilty, what does he do? He orders him to be scourged. What's Pilate playing at? Is that the way a Roman governor ought to behave? I don't know if you've read a description of the Roman scourge. A blood-curdling instrument of torture indeed. Long leather thongs, but not just the thongs. In these thongs are attached sharp pieces of metal and bone. And it was not unknown for people who were under this dreadful scourge to die as a result of what happened. Their back was made into a ploughed field and the blood just poured down their backs. It was a shocking instrument of torture. It may be that Pilate thought, well, if this man is really scourged and brought before the people, they'll have pity on him and they won't want to crucify him. If that was his thought, he had another thought coming. Behold the man. And Jesus was brought forth, bleeding, crown of thorns on his head, mocked and scourged. Which will you have, Barabbas or Christ? And they asked for the release of Barabbas. What shall I do with Jesus who's called Christ? Crucify him! The hatred in the human heart is almost unbelievable. You crucify him, said Pilate, for I find no fault in him. By our law he ought to die, said the Jews, for he made himself the Son of God. What was that you said? That really rocked Pilate on his heels. The Son of God. You see, in Acts chapter 14, we read that Paul and Barnabas went to a place called Lystra, and there was a man crippled there in Lystra. And by the power that the Lord Jesus, the risen Christ, had given to Paul, he healed that man. And the inhabitants of Lystra were so impressed that they thought, what's happened here? The gods have come down in human form. We'll sacrifice to them. Now Pilate would know the stories of ancient mythology.
And there were stories that said sometimes the gods came down in human form. And whenever he heard that Jesus was accused of making himself the Son of God, he would think, is this one of the gods come down among us? And what does he ask him? He comes hurrying back. Where do you come from? Where's your origin? Whence art thou? Jesus gave him no answer. The calmness with which the Lord Jesus urged his claims, the fearlessness in the face of death, his impressive words and still more impressive silence had a tremendous effect on Pilate. Do you not know, he said, I have power to release you and power to crucify you? You could have no power at all, said the Lord, except it were given thee from above. From that time, Pilate tried his best to release Jesus. Again and again he had tried and couldn't do it. Then the Jews saw how things were going and they played their trump card. If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. His job was on the line. They would complain to the emperor that here was one of his underlings refusing to do anything about a man claiming to be king. He was trapped. All right. I'm taking no responsibility for this. He gave orders for Jesus to be crucified. He was responsible. He gave the order. But the amazing thing is this. No matter what men do, God overrules for his glory and for the benefit of others. Not Caesar's rent. It was more important for Pilate to cling to his little position there than it was to do what he knew was right and just and proper. Well, what would you say affected his decision? Public opinion. And it's still doing that today. There are still people who've got one eye to the crowd and one ear to what they're saying. They're more interested in what their friends might think. They're not thinking of their own eternal destiny and welfare. There are various reasons why people don't come to Christ. Some think, well, I'll do that when I'm a bit older. I want to enjoy life. You don't start enjoying life till you come to Christ. When you know your name's written in the book of life, when you know you've received Christ as your Saviour and Lord, and your sins are wiped away, forgiven, buried in the depths of the sea, cast behind God's back, rubbed out, scored out, deleted, nailed to the cross, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Yes, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. How wonderful to think that God himself, in the person of Christ, wants to take the penalty for sin, because being a righteous and holy and just God, he had to deal with sin. And the way he dealt with it was by love. He dealt with it by allowing Jesus to undergo the penalty for it, so that those who embrace Christ and receive him into their hearts will be free from the penalty and the power of sin. There is a tradition, I'm not saying it's accurate, but it's interesting, and it's partly based on a mountain in Switzerland, which takes its name after this man, Pontius Pilate. It's called Mount Pilatus. And I remember looking on that mountain and thinking of the tradition which tells us sometime later, Pontius Pilate committed suicide on that mountain in Switzerland. As I say, I'm not sure if that's true or not. But it wouldn't surprise me if it was, because after reflecting on what he had done, it's possible that that happened. He realized he had done the wrong thing and made a terrible decision. And yet, as I say, God overruled it all. Pilate was asking himself, what shall I do with Jesus? It's possible there's someone in the meeting tonight asking the same question. What shall I do with Jesus? If you make the wrong decision tonight,
You may have to be asking in a future day, what will Jesus do with me? He's willing to be your Saviour now. This is the age of grace, and by His Spirit He convicts and converts. He makes people realise that they're sinners in God's sight, and no way can they get into heaven where there is no sin. Something's got to happen to our sin before we get into heaven. We can't get rid of it ourselves, but that's why Jesus came. He came not to minister, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Pilate couldn't make up his mind about Jesus. Is there anyone here tonight who is in a similar position? Can't make up your mind as to what to do? The cross of Christ divides mankind. If we had read a little further on, we would have found that there were two malefactors, one on the right and the other on the left of Jesus. And they both railed on Him and reviled Him. But as time went on, one of them changed his mind. And as he saw how Jesus was taking all this, in a flash he realized that this man was the Messiah that Israel had been waiting for. Remember me, he says to Jesus, when you come into your kingdom. Now, not many people would have said that's a king hanging there on a cross. He had a revelation from God about who Jesus was. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today, the best possible time. With me, the best possible company. In paradise, the best possible place. For where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. May God bless these remarks in the Gospel and the reading of His Word to all our hearts.